together. So keep listening well. You guys have been phenomenal. And I know at this time of the week, it can start to get a little heavy. I want to give you a heads up, though, that tomorrow morning, I'm going to be sharing a little bit about what was planned. But I also want to open up for a question and answer time, because I just love it when it can be a bit more interactive. And I don't know what's weighing on your heart, what's been on your mind. So tomorrow morning, again, I'll share a little bit, but I'm going to open that up for you all to ask questions. I think we might try to arrange a way for you guys to write those out on cards and turn those in tonight. But I'm also up for the risk of you guys just asking questions right here like this. I know sometimes we can get derailed and ask, like, where do dogs go? Is there, like, a dog heaven? You know, crazy questions like that. But if we can keep it on task, if what we've been talking about this week, that would be phenomenal. But again, we'll try to do that tomorrow morning. Today, though, I want to just kind of start even on a heavier note. We're talking about death today and how Jesus is really master over death, but that doesn't make it not a heavy thing to sit in. And this has become all the more real for me and my wife, Nicole. I don't know if it's just the stage of life that we're in, but we've just had a lot of heavy news in our lives personally and really close friends of ours. For instance, a couple months ago, I found out that my dad has stage 4 cancer. Lymphoma, and so he's been going through chemotherapy the last several months. And thankfully, my dad, he's doing really well. His body's responded phenomenally to the chemo. They just did tests about 2-3 weeks ago, and they didn't find any abnormal lymph nodes in his body, praise God. It seems like his body's responded really well. But it just highlighted to us all the more how tentative life is and how close death is to all of us. Nicole, my wife, she used to work here at Miracle Camp. She's actually on a drive down to Ohio to see some friends, one of whom just lost her mom yesterday to cancer. We have other friends in Kansas whose father just got diagnosed with a glioblastoma. It's a brain cancer, and he likely will pass away in the next year. So just news after news after news, it just feels like there's a lot of death. I know this is true for all of us. Even if you're not hearing about that around family and friends, it's a reality we all have to face. So what kind of hope does Jesus bring to us in the face of death? What we need to hear is that whether you're a Christian or not, whether or not you're convinced about Jesus and who he says he is or not, all of us have to face the reality of suffering. And why is it here? And not all beliefs are the same, and not all beliefs provide us with the same foundation or resources in addressing suffering. And so sometimes one belief system has to borrow from another belief system to bring in comfort. So I want to look today, how does following Jesus help us face suffering, and how does it help us face death? And so turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 11. I want to walk through the story again. I would love it if you would follow along with me. There's going to be elements and verses I won't mention, but I want to see you, have you see those nonetheless. So again, John chapter 11. Jesus traveled all over the land of Israel. As we talked about, he mostly was up in Capernaum and the land of Galilee. But he would also come down to Jerusalem, and one of his favorite places to stay when he would go to Jerusalem was a little town called Bethany. It was like a small suburb of Jerusalem, just like an hour walk away. And so Jesus would often stay there with really close friends of his, a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And it seems that Jesus developed a really close friendship with them. And Jesus obviously loves everyone. Jesus came to save the world, but there's some kind of connection and friendship that he had in an unusual way with them. So one day when he's up north in Galilee, in that region, he gets word that Lazarus is sick. And not just like he's got a cold, but Lazarus is near death. And so they bring him this word, Jesus, the one you love is sick. And Jesus, get this, he doesn't respond immediately, but John writes, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loves them. And so when he receives this news, what do you think his response should be if he loves them? I think Jesus packs up his bags and leaves immediately as fast as he can. If he loves them, that's the kind of response we should expect, right? But it says he loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He loved them, so he stayed where he was. Why would Jesus do this? For you and I, many people, when they find out a loved one is on their deathbed, we rush to be by their side. We lay down everything else we might be doing because nothing is more important than spending time with that person at that bed. We want to have a last word with them before death has the final word. But that's not how Jesus viewed things. For him, death does not have the final word. Jesus does. Hear that again. In our minds, it might be that we have to rush because we don't have power over death, so we move at its beck and call, but not so with Jesus. He has the final word, not death. So when he finds out that Lazarus is sick, he's saying, I'm not going to urgently change my plans because of death. Death will change its plans because of me. I don't move at its beck and call. It moves at mine. I'm the master, not death. So because he loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha, he won't give them the illusion that he's afraid of death. So he stays where he is 2 more days. Jesus has the final word. Eventually, he does make his way down to Bethany. And when he gets there, he finds out that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. So there's like dead and there's like really dead, no doubt kind of dead. That's Lazarus at this point. He's been in the grave for 4 days. And as Jesus starts to draw near, one of the sisters, Martha, she comes out to Jesus. She leaves the home, comes out to Jesus, knowing he's on the way. And she comes up and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What a cutting statement. I'm not sure if this is said in like a faith, meaning I know that if you were here, you had the power to heal him. So she's expressing trust in Jesus. Or if this is a bit more of a cutting remark of blame. If you would have hurried, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't be dead and in the grave right now, Jesus. But as it is, you took your time, and so he's been dead for 4 days. Do you get her words to Jesus? The honesty she speaks with. For us, when we come to people who have just experienced a loved one dying, we have a lot of stock phrases that we use because we're often at a loss for words of what to say. So we say things like, our condolences for your loss. Or we say, our thoughts and our prayers are with you and your family. We say these things and they can be helpful, but what do you think Jesus would say? We often say these things because we have no power. We can't change the situation. We feel helpless in the midst of death. But Jesus comes and says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha doesn't get how massive of a statement Jesus just made. So she says, yes, I know. He will rise again at the last day in the resurrection. This is what the Jews believed, that one day there would be a resurrection, and yes, of course. So she's just kind of acknowledging and nodding along, yes, yes, I get the truth, Jesus. One day there will be a resurrection. But Jesus means something far, far more for her and for you and I. And he says to her, no, Martha, I am, hear this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me. See what he makes it about again. How many times does Jesus draw us back to himself and to trusting in him? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Meaning they will never end. It will never be their destruction. They will live even though they die. Jesus is bringing such hope here. But notice that Jesus himself is our greatest comfort in the face of death. Again, Jesus himself is our greatest comfort in the face of death. That he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm just not a means to it. I'm not a power that expresses itself. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm not a means to some end. I am the goal and the prize that you are looking for. We're going to see that more this week. It's a process in our spiritual growth that often we come to Jesus thinking he has something that we want, something that we need, so we come to him for that thing. But our growth in Jesus expresses itself as we increasingly discover that Jesus himself is what we want. You grow into maturity when you find that Jesus himself is what you crave and what you need. He is the resurrection and the life. He himself, the person of Jesus, is power over the grave. So in your suffering, in your trials, in the people around you who might be experiencing the death of a loved one, what they most need is Jesus himself, his presence, and the truth of his person. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Mary then goes, Martha rather, goes back to her home, and she comes up to her sister, and she says, the Master Jesus, he's here. And when Mary hears this, she immediately gets up and runs out of the home. And the people who are there at their house mourning with the sisters, they think Mary had this moment of overwhelming grief, and she's running to the graveside just to be near where Lazarus is. But she's not running to her dead brother. She's running to Jesus. And she comes to him again on that path where he's moving to Bethany, and she says the same thing as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But although she says the same thing as Martha, Jesus does not say the same thing to her. Rather than giving her words and truth, which is, I think, what Martha needed, he knows how to comfort each one of us. He doesn't treat us all the same, but he brings the specific personal comfort that you and I need in the midst of our grief. So Martha needed truth, and Mary needed his presence. So it says in the briefest, shortest verse in Scripture that Jesus just wept. Jesus wept with her. He was grieved seeing her grief. It's really interesting as Jesus then goes to the graveside with Mary. It says in these verses that Jesus is deeply moved, which is kind of covering up what this is really saying. This actually means that Jesus was angry. You ever get that anger where like you're breathing really hard through your nose? Like you're just like almost snorting, you're so angry. That's the word that's used here, that Jesus is so angry, he's like breathing hard. He is so furious. Which makes us wonder, what is Jesus angry at? He's not angry at Martha, certainly not angry at Mary or Lazarus. It seems that Jesus is angry at death itself, for the way it is hurting and ruining his creation and his people. So Jesus cares deeply. So hear this truth. Although we might wrestle with the mystery of suffering and don't have all the answers, there are some things that we can rule out looking at Jesus. And one thing we can say, that suffering can't be because God does not care. Hear that. You might be suffering and experiencing all sorts of difficulty, and at times it can feel like, God, do you even see us? Do you even know what I'm going through? Do you even care about the pain that I'm in the midst of? And so we struggle in our faith, thinking maybe God doesn't even notice or care about us. But see Jesus here at the graveside of Lazarus. He is weeping and he's angry because he cares so deeply. So the one thing we can't say is that suffering is because God doesn't care. He does love you immensely. So even though you might feel the weight of that mystery, take some refuge in the love of God. He sees you and he cares. So Jesus, in his right and good fury at death, he tells them, take the stone away. Like, you can just see Jesus is getting worked up. Like, it's time to end this thing. Take the stone away. And Martha, who seemed to have all the right answers before, she says, but Lord, he has been in the grave 4 days, and by now there is a bad odor. Like, she's explaining the obvious to Jesus. And he says, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Just really highlights that for a lot of us, we can have the right answers, but those right answers never reach our heart. You can say all the right things about Jesus, have all the light, but none of the warmth, all the theology, but none of the truth of Jesus. It's possible to have all the right answers, but not have that grip your heart. And did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And then Jesus begins to pray. He says, I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. Love Jesus' confidence. It's not a plea to be heard. It's a thank you for already being heard. And then he says, I'm saying this not for my benefit, but for the people around me, that they may believe that you sent me. And then the shortest command, Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And then Lazarus, wrapped in these grave clothes, dead for 4 days, he comes out of the tomb. Because the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light, the same God that bent down and made humanity out of the dirt, now speaks, Lazarus, come out, and he responds like the light responds. And man walks out of the grave and out of the ground, even as he formed us at the beginning, because the same God of creation is here, outside the grave. And all things obey him. He holds all things together, and all things obey the command of his word, even death. So when he speaks, Lazarus, come out, death is unraveled with a sentence. What we could never break, what we live in fear of, Jesus unravels with a single sentence. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus are together again. And it might seem like this would be a good place to end. It's the end of the story. We see Jesus in his power, but this is not all that we need to see. Later, Jesus will come back to their home. And he's there. They throw a feast in Jesus' honor. It's like, what do you do for somebody that raised you from the dead, you know? Like, do you get him a gift card? Thank you. Like, I don't know. So you throw a feast in his honor. We're going to have a meal for you, Jesus. And at this meal, Mary is so moved by what Jesus has done, and I think so moved by who she knows Jesus is, that she gets out this expensive bottle of perfume and pours it out on Jesus' feet. This is probably one of the most expensive, precious things Lazarus, Martha, and Mary own, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet in the middle of this meal. So as they're all eating, the air had to be permeated with this overwhelming scent. And Martha, Mary, pours all of this out at Jesus' feet because she knows who he is. One of Jesus' disciples, though, Judas, who's the keeper of the money bag, he's internally angry because of what she's done. And he's running through like, man, I could have sold that bottle of perfume for X amount of money, and I could have had all of this, because he loves having the money. And it sows in his heart even more that he wants to betray Jesus. But Jesus, being God, he knows his thoughts. And so he says this, hear this from John 14. Jesus lays out, says, leave her alone, saying this to Judas. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. The day of my burial. You see, Jesus knows that it's not just enough to bring back Lazarus from the dead. He cares about all of our lives, and he intends to break the power of death completely. Even more, he intends to put death in the grave. So how is Jesus going to bury death? He buries death, hear me, through his own burial. He buries the power of death through his own burial. What do I mean? The power of death over us is because of our sin and our rebellion against God. That each and every one of us have not been forced, but we have purposely chosen to reject God and seek life and fulfillment in other places that are cheap. We have purposefully chosen to hurt and take advantage of other people for our own benefit. We have purposely exalted ourselves and set ourselves on the throne of our lives. So sin is in every one of our lives. And sin brings its own fruit. It brings its own cost and payment. And always it tags along with it death. So wherever there is sin, death follows along in its wake. So as we willfully walk into sin, we bring death in its wake. So the penalty and the wages of sin is death. So if you want to conquer death, you must conquer the power of sin. So Jesus knows, I'm going to be hanging on a cross, taking the penalty of all of your sin. I will take it on myself so that the power of sin is broken and the power of death is broken. So when I'm laid in the grave, the power of sin and death is laid in the grave with me. So even though you've willfully walked into these things, I am willfully bringing life in its wake. That's what my cross brings. Paul beautifully writes this in 1 Corinthians 15 to help our hearts see this. It says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But what's happened? Thanks be to God, we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I think as Jesus was telling Lazarus to come out of the grave, I think he knew that I have to take your place. You're coming out of the grave because I'm going up on a cross to go into a grave. You're coming out because I have the power over death and I'm going to ruin it for everyone. I'm going to take the power of death from everyone through my own burial. So in your facing of suffering, in your belief, what resources do you have to bring you comfort? Do you really see who Jesus is? So that even when you might lose a loved one, even when you're in the midst of a severe trial, do you see the hope that you have in Jesus? Or do you believe something else? What is your confidence in the face of death? Would you all pray with me again? Lord, I know this is a heavy reality, but one that we all must face. So I pray that you would give these students, even in the midst of a crazy and fun and rightfully good week that they're having at Miracle Camp, would you give them the wisdom and insight to wrestle with these questions? That death is inevitable for all of us, but we would see that we have conquered the grave and have victory only through you, Jesus. So let these students sit in that hope. Let them sit in that freedom. Let them feel the fear of death break in them. That what do I have to fear? My God, my King is Jesus, who is master over the grave. And whoever believes in him will live even though they die. Let them sit in that truth, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Again, remember, if you guys have any questions, want to take some time tomorrow morning, so write those down maybe in your quiet time, but you all are dismissed. Thanks for listening. Hey, man, good to see you, sir.
So, I had an interesting thing to add on to that.
Yeah.
I think the reason Jesus...